Well, good morning. Welcome to Harvest Glasgow. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor of the church here. It's great to have you with us this morning. Welcome particularly if you're visiting with us. If you are, you'll see a little bit of paper in the back of the seat in front of you. Those are our connection cards. We'd love you to fill them in. Let us know a little bit about yourself, any ministry information you would like, anything about anything that's going on in our life together here as a church. And in particular, anyways, the elders here can be praying for you. We'd love you to fill them in, fold them up, and put them in, back in the back of the pouch in the seat in front of you, and one of us will come around and collect them later on. We'd love you to be able to do that. If you are coming to Harvest Essentials, today Harvest Essentials is a class for those who are exploring making Harvest Glasgow their home. That's going to be in the Whitfield Hall at 12:15 if you want to make your way through to there. So it's at the end of the corridor and turn right. There you'll find your way along to there. So 12:15, that's going to start. So those are a couple of things just to give you, make you aware of this morning. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21, we're working through a series, Gospel Values. So we started the year in Gospel Volume in Ephesians 1, talking about turning up the volume on the things that God has said to us through Jesus, God has made true for us in Jesus. And so the Gospel Volume, and on top of that, we want to build Gospel Values. How do we build a life that reflects the transformation that Jesus has brought about in us? And so Gospel Values is where we are. Proverbs 21, we're going to be thinking about humility this morning. It was going to be pride, but then Al Duncan suggested that maybe pride wasn't a gospel value, so we're going to call it humility this morning. But we're going to be thinking about that kind of wrestle we have between pride and humility. So tell me if you're ready. Proverbs 21, this is what God's word has to say to us this morning. The Lord's king is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The place of the diligent leads surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Let me pray, and then we'll think about these things together. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing to you. Father, we pray that even that sense of fresh amazement at your grace to us, that fresh sense of awe at singing about who you are and how you've transformed us. Father, we thank you that you are now willing to speak to us through your word. Father, we pray you would find in our hearts a willingness to listen, to pay attention, that you'd speak to us, you would transform us, and you would change us as we spend time in your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I don't know if I enjoy watching sport a fair bit, and one of the things I always find kind of amusing is when you see a little bit of trash talk going on, okay? So there's and good trash talk, not just basically mindless. So like the cricket match that went on, and somebody was sledging, and some Australian, there was some banter going back and forth between some English and Australian cricketers, and the Australian cricketer said something, and the English cricketer turned around to him and said, "You're not even the best cricketer in your family." Mark and Steve Waugh were these two great Australian cricketers. You're not even the best cricketer in your family, never mind in the country. Or those of you who like following Premier League football, the match between I don't particularly like this, but I had kind of comical outcome, the match between Manchester City and Arsenal earlier on in the season, and Erling Haaland, the famous Manchester City striker, basically jumped up and down in the Arsenal manager, Mikel Arteta, and told him to stay humble. Cue Manchester City's season wonderfully disintegrating, and to much joy, and Arsenal doing exactly what Erling Haaland suggests they should do by staying humble. And I know I'm a Manchester United fan, I have no reason to mock anyone. We have plenty of reasons for being humble as well. But trash talk, or maybe you're around about somebody from time to time who's big talk, or they're all talk, they're full of boasts about the things they're going to do and the great achievements that they've fulfilled. So this morning we're going to think a little bit about this idea of pride and the idea of humility, and really moving on from our thinking last week about our heart and how complex it is, and how we need God's help, and how he gives us hope for the heart issues that we have. This week we're going to tease out what is likely the primary heart issue that each one of us have, which is pride. You might not realize it. Maybe you don't feel as if you're particularly boastful. Maybe you don't feel as if you talk big about yourself. But pride happens in a bunch of different ways, and we express and experience pride in lots of different aspects of our lives and how we live it, how we speak and what we do, all those kind of things. Jonathan Edwards, the long-dead American preacher, said this: pride is the first sin that ever entered into the universe and the last sin that is rooted out. Pride is the worst sin. It is the most secret of all sins. There is no other matter in which the heart is more deceitful and unsearchable. Alas, how much pride the best have in their hearts. Pride is God's most stubborn enemy. There is no sin so much like the devil as pride. It's a secret and subtle sin and appears in a great many shapes which are undetected and unsuspected. That feels like a thorough definition of pride to me. So where we finished last week, thinking about our need not to be satisfied with a kind of surface-level cosmetic surgery and the need that we have for proper deep heart surgery, for God to do proper deep heart surgery on us, today we're going to conduct some exploratory surgery around about this area of this matter of pride and how it affects our lives. And pride is really any activity or attitude that makes ourselves of chief significance, that places self above God, places ourselves above God and his rule and reign in our lives. And often we have the kind of very narrow definition of pride, which is a kind of brash boastfulness. I don't know if that would be often, most often how we think about that. So somebody who's proud is somebody who talks a lot about themselves or talks a lot about their achievements, like we said already. But hopefully we're going to be helped to see, like Jonathan Edwards observed, that pride takes many different shapes and expressions in our lives, and it isn't just talking about someone always talking about themselves or their exploits or their opinions. It can come across in all kinds of different ways. It can be in our expectations of those around us. It can be our sense of entitlement. It can be lots of different ways we manipulate things in our favor. It can be lots of things. It can be seeking attention. It can be making life all about us. So five ways we're going to think about this morning. Five ways that pride affects us, and with the goal of resetting our hearts towards humility before the Lord. That's really what we're going to be spending some time. So number one, the first way that pride shows up in our lives is this. Pride is self-exaltation that resists God's intentions. Okay, that's the first thing. Pride is self-exaltation that resists God's intentions. Look what... Don't drink and speak at the same time. That's a humbling thing right there. I'll not call. Good. Gordon, can we sing another song? No, okay. Pride is self-exaltation that resists God's intentions. Look what verse 1 says. The king's heart... It's a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. I'm not getting rid of that quickly. He turns it wherever he will. Awesome. So this is a verse about God's sovereignty. This is a verse that tells us and describes to us how God is over everything and involved in everything and sees everything and has his hands on everything. It reminds us that God rules over rulers and he rules over history. It shows us, and if we know this God, and hopefully you do know this God, it's a good thing to have this good God and his hand ruling over everything that is going on around us. And that's what's being described here. And that's a peace-providing thing, particularly if we look around the world today. It's a peace-providing thing to have in mind that God is putting to work every situation, every circumstance, every global event, every governing ruler to achieve his purposes in and for the world. That's what this is telling us. Even in chaos and even in crisis, he is carrying the world in his hands. He's continuing to be sovereign. That doesn't stop. He never stops being sovereign. Nothing can dethrone him. That's what this is telling us. And no king can overcome him. Which is inviting humility from us before him. Remember we thought about last week, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understanding who God is, living life with a sense of awe before him, is the beginning of really understanding what life is all about. Also, and this verse also begs the question of why we are so prone to stubbornly struggle against His good and sovereign rule in our lives. Why are we so reluctant? Well, pride makes us reluctant. Pride makes us resistant. Because pride is self-exaltation that resists God's intentions. Pride is the refusal or the reluctance to acknowledge the truths of this verse in our hearts. Rather than inviting His hand to be at work in our lives or on our lives, we're content to live with Him at arm's length. Instead of His guiding hand being on our lives, we want Him to keep His hands off. We want to handle it. We want to hold on to something in it. Or maybe it's something we aren't ready to be open-handed with. Maybe it's something He wants to change about our lives, or something He wants to change about us. We say we are constantly trying to hold God at arm's length. Pride is constantly trying to stop God's hand being involved in those things. We respond to God rather than responding to God with humility. We respond with stubborn and hard-heartedness. Our heart orientation is towards pride rather than humility before Him. And so we need to be so careful in case our heart is pride is being reflected in our heart in such a way as refuses to acknowledge God's will and His word, or that stops looking at God as Lord and instead imagines that we can love Him only for the convenient parts of what He offers us. Or maybe being watchful for when our heart is stuck between the cost of surrender and the consequence of stepping away from God's way. Feel that kind of torn, that tension that happens when I really want this thing in my life even though God doesn't want it for me, or it's against God's will and word for me. So the cost of surrender and the consequence of stepping away, we feel the tension of that. Pride makes us feel the tension of that. Pride is self-exaltation. It's putting my ambitions and my desires and my comfort and my way over God. Pride is a refusal to surrender and a resistance to set aside what I want to do in order to live how God has set out for me to live. It's self-exaltation. It's exalting us over Him, exalting me over Him, exalting me over others as well as the fruit of that, as we'll see in a little while. This self-exaltation that resists God's intentions, His plans, His purposes, His purifying work in us, the preparation work that He wants to do for eternity, is really a hard-heartedness towards how He designs His hand to graciously work in me and in you. That's how pride affects us. God graciously wants to work in you, and our pride makes us imagine that it's a good thing to resist that and to be reluctant about that. He wants to shape you. He wants to change you. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to make you more like Jesus. Humility embraces that. Pride bears fruit in a refusal to be directed by Him and a reluctance to be moved by Him. This verse is telling us, do you see what this verse is telling us? God can move geography and human authority. He can move geography and what seems like ultimate human authority, maybe even stronger. But pride makes us say, well, yes, God, you can move geography. Yes, God, you can move ultimate human authority, but hands off of my heart. You don't get to mess with these things in my life. Maybe we have a little box of things we say, okay, God, you can have everything else, but not that or not this. Humility surrenders to God's hand and invites Him to turn our lives wherever He will, like the stream, like the heart of the king. It is exalting God by abandoning my sense of entitlement that I tend to carry, the worldly expectations that my heart creates, and recognizing that His mercy has taken away what I really deserve and His grace has been lavished on me way beyond what I have any right whatsoever to expect. So pride is self-exaltation that resists God's intentions. Second of all, verse 2, pride is self-justification that ignores God's correction. We actually spoke about this verse a little bit last week. We want to build a little bit on that. Every man, way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Self-justification is really what this verse is talking about. Self-justification is making excuses, looking for loopholes, rationalizing by arguing gray areas and nuance, citing the examples of people who are worse than me or have done the same thing that I am doing, even though it's against, opposed to what God is calling me to do and what he sets out in his word. It sometimes bears fruit in pointing to a standalone Bible verse to try and make your case biblically. It's a trap. It's a trap. It shows up in a calloused heart that seldom experiences conviction of sin but shies away from examination by the Holy Spirit It's a heart setting that refuses to be surrendered to being searched by Scripture or by someone that God has put in your life. Self-justification is pride treating correction as either inconsequential, it doesn't matter to me, or condemnation. How dare you speak to me like that? And misses that God continues to bring conviction in our hearts over sin and straying from his will and his word. That's what it means here by the Lord weighs the heart. So I don't know what you think when you think about weighs. I'm not sure what you think. I brought some bathroom scales. Okay, I think when we think about weighs, that tends to be it. So we have our bathroom scales or our kitchen scales. We often think about it this way, but the word weighs there, the picture of weighs in the Bible isn't like the one person standing on that. It's the balance of scales that would be like the scales of justice, that kind of picture that you put weights on one side and weights of the other, and that's the picture of what, that's how the word weighs here would have been expressed and understood. The Lord weighs the heart. I would just take a moment to consider that picture. It's not the digital scales or the kind of scales we have in our bathroom or our kitchen or wherever. Weighing here is against something or in comparison to something. The Lord weighing your heart is the picture, and the picture suggests that he has something on his side and there's something in your side of the scale. Your heart is on your side of the scale. And so when the Lord is weighing your heart, what does he find? On your side of the scale might well be things that answer questions like, is your heart for him? Is your heart surrendered to him? Is your heart seeking him? Is your heart in a place of repentance towards him? Is your heart increasingly reflecting Jesus, who is the perfect image of him? On his side of the scales are the things who make him who he is, his character, his truth, his power, his holiness. On his side of the scale is Jesus. That's the comparison. He's weighing our hearts. He's weighing our hearts to see, what do they say about Jesus? What do they reflect of the transforming power of Jesus? And that's where we get our perspective wrong so often. We seem to imagine, and pride even promotes the idea, that the comparison part, the scales that we are living in light of, are in comparison with the person sitting next to us just now, or the people we come into contact with on a day-to-day basis, but that's not it. We draw that comparison, and that's where the sense of condemnation comes from, or the pride of condemnation comes from, where we look at one another favorably in comparison to others. The comparison isn't with the person sitting next to you or the person who's in your mind right now who you think you might be better than. The comparison is always with Jesus, and that's where conviction comes from. Jesus is held up as the example. He is the waypoint so that we might hold on to him. It's precisely because we don't measure up to him that we ask him for mercy and we ask him for grace, and he gladly gives them. One of my favorite verses in the Bible are in Hebrews chapter 12, which says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." God weighs your heart, and he also invites you to lay aside the weight, to cast off the burden, to stop carrying the pressure that your own pride puts upon you. He weighs you so as to walk with you and to warn you towards repentance and grace, because that's where he set up the place of welcome for you. Remember the weighing questions we asked a moment ago? Is your heart for him? Is your heart surrendered to him? Is your heart seeking him? Is your heart in a place of repentance towards him? Is your heart increasingly reflecting Jesus? God's power is now at work in you for those things to be increasingly true in you if you're following Jesus. Will you live like it? Will your choices reflect it? Or will you recognize, those of you who have not trusted Jesus yet, will you recognize the damage and the difficulty and the darkness that your pride is bringing to you and humble yourself and come and say, Jesus, I need your help. Will you come to him and say, will all of us come to him in a place of repentance? A guy called R.C. Sproul said this: perhaps the reason you feel guilty is because you are guilty. The answer to your guilt problem is not rationalization or self-justification, but forgiveness. The price of forgiveness is repentance. Without it, there is no forgiveness and no relief from the reality of guilt. God's inviting you to set aside your self-justification, to set aside your making excuses, to set aside your offering rationalization for the sin in your life, and to come to him and to find mercy and grace in repentance and forgiveness. Pride rationalizes sin, humility repents of it. What grace it is to be freed from our self-justification and for God to make it that upon his holy inspection of your life and of mine, he sees not his sin, not your sin, but his son. He looks at you and he sees Jesus. Remember the weights? Remember the scales? His side of the scales is the answer to your side of the scales. We look to Jesus for the help that we need. We humble ourselves before him, and we find hope. Verse 3, self-righteousness that undermines God's inspection. And again, that's that reluctance and resistance to God, to hearing what God would be saying into our lives. Verse 3 tells us to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. As hopefully you're beginning to understand, hopefully we're all being able to see, pride is fairly relentless and restless and hard to kill. Pride's going to continue to kick. Pride will keep trying to present a pretty spiritual face. That's what self-righteousness is. That's what God's word says self-righteousness is. It isn't real righteousness. We touched on this a little last week in the sacrifice of the wicked being an abomination to the Lord in chapter 15, verse 8 of Proverbs. God hates fake worship. He detests, he finds an abominable sacrifice being made with a wrong heart or ulterior motives. So it's not about doing right things for show, but doing real things that show your heart towards him. So God's primary goal for you isn't that you would look good to everybody outside of you. That everybody will look at you and think, wow, what a spiritual person. That's not his primary goal. God's primary goal for you isn't your weekly habit of showing up at church, or your hard-earned cash being given an offering, or having some spiritual conversations from time to time because that's what you're meant to do. He wants your heart. Does he have it? This verse could just as well be a summary verse of how the Lord is weighing hearts, and it gives us two venues where the fruit of that might be shown. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So where are the two venues? They're in righteousness and they're in justice, and in the place of justice, not injustice, okay? righteousness, which is a humility towards the Lord. You want to do His You want to follow His ways. You want to do His will. You want to. You want to a deeper understanding and a deeper following of His purposes and His plans. So righteousness, which is humility towards God, and justice, which is humility towards others. So I want what pleases God, not myself. That's the righteousness piece. And the justice piece, I want for others what I want for myself. In fact, I want for others better than what I want for myself. That's the humility piece. Self-righteousness is pride that seeks a platform for my glory. But real righteousness longs for the praise and the glory to go to the Lord for His work. It's pointing to Him, not pointing to myself. It's the humility of confessing sin and owning up to your iniquity. It's expressed in many ways that we have thought about already this morning. It's surrendered obedience to God's plans and purposes. Justice is a form of humility. So that's righteousness. Justice is a form of humility towards the people around us. Humility that seeks their best and their benefit. And if you're anything like me, that presents your pride with a great challenge, because you're so orientated to being all about yourself. You're so passionately in pursuit of the things that are going to be to your advantage. The humility that is described in justice is willing to put our position and our preferences and our power at risk. And we don't like that. It's basically the basic gospel value of this is it's treating others as God has treated us, as you treating others, as me treating others, as God has treated me and you and us in Jesus. So we deal with one another and those around us unjustly in lots of different ways because we're not motivated by the mercy that we've received from Jesus. Your sense of entitlement is going to have a pattern about it of making people seem like they're your enemies. Your desire for position and platform is going to press you to put other people down. Your craving for more is going to motivate you to make others seem less or experience less. Your grasping for reputational gain is going to make you ruin others by gossip or criticism or slander or using your words in other damaging ways. Your buying into the gains of materialism and power is going to blind you to the need of those who are marginalized and powerless. And that's just some of the ways that pride is going to work in this regard. But God is calling you to righteousness and justice. God is inviting you to find in Him the transforming power that is available through Him to love His purposes and to love the people He's put in your life. So rather than seeking to position yourself as primary in the world you live in and always pursuing multiple strategies to get you there, you're instead encouraged and invited to look for ways to make Jesus primary in your life and through your life. And you're pursuing as many different ways, multiple strategies to try and exalt Him through how you're living. To demonstrate that your life is built on Him. And that's the fourth thing that pride challenges us about and where we need humility. Pride, fourth of all, is self-centeredness that defies God's direction. Look what verse 4 says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. So if we understand sin as a refusal to submit to God's direction, rebellion against God's rule and a rejection of God's invitation into relationship. Those are three ways we may understand how sin works. That allows us to understand something of the difference and the consequence of being guided by pride rather than humility. And verse 4 gives us this picture. It gives us a picture of the lamp. So the lamp in Scripture is a picture of step-by-step guidance seeing the way forward. So your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the lamp here that's been described in this verse, the lamp of the wicked, is the immediate surroundings. It's things that are your immediate step-by-step guidance. It's seeing the way forward. It's the next choice, the next decision, the next priority, the next place you're going to position your life as you take a step. And as you take a step, this is asking you what exactly that is that's guiding your steps. What's directing your day-to-day life? Is it sin and pride, or is it surrender and humility? So when you think about the next choice, when you think about the next decision, when you think about the next priority, when you think about the next place you're going to position your life, what is it that's guiding you? What is the lamp that's directing that next step, or offering light for you to see the next step? Is it sin and pride, or is it a surrender to the Lord and a humility before Him? Remember what we said, pride is seeking, always seeking to position yourself, position self as primary. Here's what self-centeredness is going to do. Here's what centering your life on yourself rather than Jesus is going to do. It's going to steal from you the awareness of your surroundings. It's only going to allow you to see what pride pursues. It's going to make the ground under the feet of your life greed and gain, and what you can get from life and what you can get from others, rather than being grounded and founded in God and what He promises us and His purposes for us. This is telling you that sin gives you a certain lens to look through and a particular heart condition that affects every function of your life. And the lens is this: it's haughty eyes and a proud heart. Those are the lenses. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. The lens is haughty eyes. Do you know what that is? Anyone know what haughty eyes is? I had to look it up. Haughty eyes is looking down on others. Looking down on those around you is an attitude of arrogance. I know best, and everything else and everyone else is less. And we might reject the notion that that is how we are. But while pride is a reality in us, this is going to be a problem for all of us. Proverbs 21, verse 24 says, "Scoffer is the name of the arrogant." Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Again, that's helpful. That's what we sound like when pride is calling the shots. I've noticed this thing that's going on in your life. Can I talk to you? Scoff! I notice you're not speaking that kindly or treating that person, so scoff! See you making these choices and decisions about how your life, about where your life is going. Scoff. That's what we sound like. We scoff at people, we scoff at ideas, we scoff at opinions, because we are so driven by seeing the world through our own superiority, our sense of entitlement, or our striving ambition. Heart condition. So the lens is the haughty eyes. The heart condition is a proud heart, and it does affect every area of and function of your life. Before destruction, Proverbs 18, verse 12 says, "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor." It's a good question, isn't it? What is your pride destroying? What is it that your pride is destroying? What is it your pride is doing damage to? You know, we tend to soften pride when we think about Proverbs. Pride comes before a fall. No, it's not a fall. It's actually pride comes before destruction. Alison knows this. I've told her this before. Okay? It's not a fall. It's destruction. Oh, he fell over. No, he destroyed it. There's a significant difference between those things. A haughty spirit before a fall is how it concludes. That middle bit is missing. And this is telling us, before destruction, In the lead up to, in the moments before a thing is destroyed, a man's heart is haughty, is proud. Pride takes us to a precipice. Humility takes us to help and to him. Takes us to Jesus. Again, we're still saying, well, I can still do it. Pride's still rearing up and saying, well, I don't think this is me. I don't think you're talking about me. We're talking about all of us. All the time. We have this wrestling challenge with putting ourselves first. Okay, I can fix it. No, that's pride as well. You need to ask for help. You need to come to the Lord in repentant humility. Because last thing, verse 5, pride is self-sufficiency that rejects God's provision. Look what verse 5 says. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Pride makes us hasty. Pride makes us rush. To rush to conclusions, to rush to judgment, to run fast, to get our own way. And in its haste, it chases the wrong things for the wrong reasons. It doesn't take time to ask or to examine. Instead, it says, I need to do this. I need to fix this. I need to have this. Pride creates panic at lost control. Pride creates distance from loving counsel. Pride creates recklessness when the primacy of self is put at risk. It's pressing on after your own agenda. It presses on after your own agenda. It presses on with your own schedule. It presses your claims. It pursues your fame. It platforms your ability. It bears fruit in impatience and unthankfulness and in discontent. Hasty doesn't help. Instead, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. And that's true both practically and spiritually. Planning and preparation tend to produce better outcomes, certainly than hastiness. But in this, we're reminded that it takes humility to trust God's will and way and timing. It takes humility to trust his plans and his purposes and his promises. But we are called to be diligent in those things. So what might we be diligent in? Well, in this regard, in the regard to our hearts and humility, seeking the Lord and knowing him, the more that happens, the more humility is produced. J.I. Packer said, if our theology does not quicken the conscience, so if it doesn't breathe life into, that's what that quicken word means. If theology does not breathe life into our conscience and soften our heart, it actually hardens both. If it does not encourage the commitment of faith, it reinforces the detachment of unbelief. If it fails to promote humility, it inevitably feeds pride. We need to be amazed by God as we were led to do this morning. We need a fresh sense of awe at him so that we would humble ourselves under his mighty hand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in these and all matters. So be diligent in exploring God and knowing him so that you can humble yourself every day before him, so you can humbly surrender your way to his. Proverbs 29:23 says this, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. As somebody has famously said, the way up is down in the Lord's kingdom. The way to abundance is abandoning. And let's be honest, it doesn't make sense, and it strikes absolute fear to our pride-filled hearts to humble ourselves in any way, shape, or form. So again, let's leave the last word with Jesus. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is in this wrestling match with some Pharisees who are displaying all of the things, all the pride we've talked about this morning, all the self-righteousness for sure. And Jesus says this, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Pride is constantly persuading you about the cost of following Jesus. But Jesus is telling you there is ultimately and eternally no loss in following him and humbling yourself before him, humbling your way and your life and your heart before him. Pride sets its heart in replacing Jesus. Humility is a heart that is settled in relationship with Jesus. We're going to put you up on the screen again, the self-orientated nature of pride. Just look at them for a moment, would you? Self-exaltation, self-justification, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, self-sufficiency. Now let's take the word self out. That's going to be up as well. Exaltation, justification, righteousness, centeredness, sufficiency. These are all things that are abundantly available to you in Jesus. And they're so much better when you look for them in him rather than looking for them in yourself. This is what we found in Jesus. If you've trusted him, this is what you've found. He has exalted you. He's made you a child of God when you had no right to be, when you were choosing everything other than him. He made you a child of God. He exalted you into it and made you part of his family. He justified you. You get all the benefits in him. You get all the benefits of justification by faith in him. He removes your guilt and shame and frees us from hiding behind prideful excuses and rationalization of our sin. He frees you from that. He makes you righteous so that you get all the blessings of his righteousness being provided for you, and so freeing you from the pain and pointlessness of having every day to prove yourselves, because that's what pride says you have to do. Jesus says it's finished. My righteousness belongs to you. We find centeredness in him. We get to build our life centered in Jesus, and in him we find a release from the brokenness and the emptiness of seeking our identity and seeking our sense of purpose in broken and empty things. We get to build our lives upon the rock. And in him we find our sufficiency. He gives us sufficiency. We get to find out in everyday deeper ways that Jesus is sufficient. And look to him rather than the world for satisfaction and fulfillment, or looking at ourselves to be enough in some way. We know all the hope and all the help that we need is found in him. That's who we get to humble ourselves. It's crazy to me that I would be so reluctant and resistant to the idea of humbling myself before the Lord when all of that is so freely available to me. So the invitation of Proverbs 21 is to do just that, to humble yourself before the Lord, to lay aside pride, to repent of your pride, to bring it to him, and to find freedom that comes from having faith in Jesus, to live freely in the humility of repentance, to find in him all that you ever need, all the identity, all the purpose belongs to him, and he welcomes you to find it in him. Let me pray. Father, we do recognize how prideful we are, how filled with pride our hearts are. Even now, there are aspects where we are reluctant and resistant to your work in our lives. Even as we prepare to sing, the pride of what other people might think of our singing voice, for example, might come into play. Or as we prepare to go for conversations over tea and coffee, the pride of wanting to feel like the center of the conversation and the focus of attention might rear itself up. And those are just some of the ways that pride might be affecting our hearts even now, but we see all these different ways that we seek to exalt ourselves and justify ourselves and be seen to be proving ourselves. Father, we pray that you would free us from those things. Our desire and our prayer as we leave here, as we leave this room, as we finish our time together, is that your name would be exalted above all and over all, and that would start in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.